Well, let's turn together now to Hebrews 11. I'm talking about it a bit already, and we come to it again this morning. Did a look at it last time, thinking, as we looked at the whole of chapter 11, thinking about the description of faith, how it's laid out in the lives of these Old Testament saints, most of them dealing with a lot of trial and difficulty and not even receiving the promise in some sense, not receiving the land, the physical land, but still living by faith and receiving a heavenly city. We saw that. We saw the grounds of faith being the Word of God, the promise of God, not their circumstances and anything else, but the Word of God, the promise of God. We want to come back and look at the whole of Hebrews 11 again. And as we do that, don't forget chapter 10. Chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, really is the statement there from Habakkuk is directing us to what we see in all of chapter 11. So the writer of Hebrews has quoted Habakkuk, that statement, the just shall live, how? By faith. And now he's going to talk all about how we live by faith. You see the connection there. Those who are accepted by God, those who are righteous in God's sight, who are justified by faith alone, and yet then they live a life of faith as those who are justified. So justification by faith alone means a new life. And this is how we live that life. And this is something of what it looks like. So as we said last time, it's not a comprehensive technical definition of faith. It's this glorious description of faith lived out in all kinds of situations. And at the heart of it all is what the writer has constantly been telling us. Keep believing. Continue by looking unto Jesus, continually considering Jesus, see him, and we don't see everything to come. Certainly we don't, but that's okay because we see Jesus by faith. Now that's a real way to see. It's not with our physical eyes, but it is the way that we apprehend and hold on and receive and rest in him now. It is by this glorious gift of faith. And so last time we took a big picture view of 11, considered using the analogy there of the hall or an art gallery, two of the five levels of this hall of faith. We just considered again the description of faith and the grounds of faith. We want to continue through that hall because there are three more levels, and essentially these are major themes throughout the chapter. And those will be today the object of faith, the outcome of faith, and then the author and finisher of faith. So let's pray. We're going to read the whole of this chapter. Let's pray first. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be assembled here this day to read it, to hear it, to have it proclaimed to us. And as we come to this word, we remember your word that says we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And here are some of those words. And that is a joy. So make us hungry for this heavenly food. And may it nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the bread of heaven. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I warned you there, it's the whole of chapter 11. And you see, that's a long chapter. If you'd like to stand, I'll invite you to do that. But also, if it's easier for you to concentrate and to remain seated, feel free to do that as well this morning, because it is a lengthier reading. But we begin now, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1, remembering this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, and multitude innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, I think this is a principle to just kind of have in the back of your mind, a point to remember, that the writer here is not giving us a comprehensive or technical definition of faith. Now, if you want one that brings in a bunch of scripture, Old and New Testament, and kind of brings it together in the most succinct way, I'd recommend chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then you can go from there to the larger and shorter catechisms as well. But I think that's a good, more technical, comprehensive definition. But what we have so beautifully here in Hebrews 11 is a description of faith, especially a description of faith lived out under trial. And he gives us all these examples of the people of God pressing through difficulty and trial by faith. Isn't that the refrain? By faith, by faith, by faith. Biblical faith is a faith that rests squarely on the promise of God, on the Word of God, and by that looks for those things that are real and are true and yet can't be seen with the physical eye, not always. And this is what the writer wants you to take away from all these little Old Testament cameos. The only way you're going to endure, that's been the charge, the command, the call to us, endure, persevere. The only way you're going to endure is if you have this same saving faith that they had. That was the description of faith last time. And then in this hall of faith, he showed us the grounds of faith. Faith is always a response to God's word. The believer's foundation, grounds, is I know that God is true. I know that God will do what he says he will do. He cannot lie. And even if it looks to me with my eyes and with my experience and my feelings like everything's contrary to what he has said, I know he's true. I still know he's true. I'll trust him. What we want to consider first today, this being then, if those were the first two levels, the first two big themes throughout chapter 11, what we want to consider first today, being the third level now to this hall of faith, is the object of faith. We've seen the description of faith last time, the grounds of faith, that's one and two, the grounds being the promises of God, but now the object of faith. And what or who is the object of your faith? Jesus, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has wrought for us and what he has secured for us, what's secured for us in him. And it's always the Christ. It's always the Lord Jesus. And you notice that as you go through this chapter, and you notice that that's what it was for them, even for these Old Testament saints. And so we saw how Abraham looked forward to the one to come. Moses looked forward to the coming Christ. And all the Old Testament saints were looking ahead to Jesus. And they were looking to the inheritance that was theirs in him, in him. And so what they understood, and this is very important, what they understood was that it was not about what they were doing to secure anything, but it was about what God said and what God would do. And it was about holding on to that, holding on to what God had promised to do in his Christ, no matter what would come. So Jesus could say, when he stood up before the Jews, when he did come in the flesh, and he could stand before the Jews and he could say, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And Jesus would then tell them, Moses wrote about me. And the Apostle Peter said that in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of Christ was in them, testifying way back then of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that now too, telling you what they looked forward to. And this is the tie-in, and really at the end of chapter 11, that's the whole point. There has to be this tie-in with us, but they looked forward to that fulfillment. And it's interesting. They endured as seeing the coming Christ, even though they didn't know his name would be Jesus. And they didn't know everything that we know, certainly. They didn't have the fullest measure that we have now. Yet in faith, they could look past the types and the shadows and the events, and they could still say there is a day coming when God will send a Redeemer. And that one, that promised seed, that Redeemer, that Savior, that one, that Lamb of God, that one will secure everything for us. And so, no matter what our circumstances now, we can endure looking to him We can persevere looking to him. We can continue looking unto him. We see Jesus. We consider him looking unto Jesus. The focus of the Christian life is always that, looking forward to our Savior, who even now we can't see, but we look forward to him and we consider him and we see him, but we see him with the eyes of faith. That's the point. We look back at what he's done, but he's not here. We don't see him physically, bodily. Jesus isn't here. And so we, like the Israelites of old, are also called to exercise the same faith in the same Christ and to endure, persevering in the same way, seeing what he has purchased and merited for us. Now, I think that's enormous, because if we get all of that wrong, and it's easy for us to do when we think about this issue of the life, the Christian life, living the life of faith, if we get that wrong, though, the basic component of the life of faith, looking to Jesus, trusting him, if we get that wrong, if that's not where we're focusing, then our focus will be on something else, won't it? And often it's going to be a focus on ourselves and a focus on our circumstances. And that focus is going to be, what am I doing and what am I experiencing? And when the hardship comes, we're going to sink under the weight of it. And we're going to say, oh God, why me? Why is God doing this? What these men and women in the Hall of Faith knew, and not perfectly, and we'll get to that more next time, but what they came to know was that no matter what difficulties they went through, they knew that they had a coming redemption. Job suffers, I think, more than anyone else in the Old Testament. You can maybe bring somebody else to mind. There's certainly a lot of suffering servants types there in the Old Testament, but perhaps Job suffers more than any in the Old Testament. And right in the middle of that, in the book of Job, he's lost all of his children that horrific way. He's lost his health to the most severe degree, we might say. He's lost his livelihood. He was one of the richest men in the world at that time. And he loses it all. And so what does he do? He stops to worship God. And in the middle of the book, with all this still upon him, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Did anything about his life prove that? Was a great evidence for the fact that his Redeemer loves him and lives and wants him to have his best life now? No. Nothing about his life seemed to prove that, humanly speaking. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and in my own flesh I will see God. This decaying, dying man with death all around him, what was sustaining Job? Was it health and wealth? Was it just a general sense that there is some general benevolent force out there? Was it a general sense that if I just really believe it hard enough, it'll become true? No. It was, I know that my Redeemer lives, the Messiah, the Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord. And when God brings the hardships into your life and into my life, and he's going to do that, and when that happens, you better have the right object of faith. It's got to be fixed on Jesus Christ, and that's the theme throughout. They're always fixed on him. Because if it's not, well, everything else is sinking sand. There's no way your soul will sustain it. No way. God takes your spouse, and perhaps your spouse is the object of your faith. For some people it is. It's their children or it's their spouse. If God takes your spouse tomorrow, you need the object of your faith to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not guaranteed anything. The Bible doesn't say, just trust me and everything's going to go right for you. It says, trust me even when things aren't going right, even when everything goes wrong, and you will be safe, and I'll bring you through, even through the valley of the shadow of death. So that's the object of faith that we see throughout this chapter. And secondly today, and so bringing in last week, this would be the fourth level now. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, after talking about the object of faith, seeing that theme, the outcome of faith. That's our second point today, the outcome of faith. Now, here's what's interesting. I've mentioned all the difficulty and trial and suffering. And then we come to the section of this chapter, very interesting, right after verse 32 is what I really have in mind here. What more shall I say? His time's running out. This has become a long sermon. And, it's a little bit of that. I got to hurry up. We don't have the time to go into all these other saints, and I'm not going to do that. But you know, there's time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. Now, by the way, again, a little hint for what's coming up. Those first four didn't seem to exhibit a lot of great faith. Go back and read Judges. Read about Samson, the wine and women. You know, he's one of those guys. Jephthah doesn't believe God's word. Barak doesn't want to go to battle, so a woman goes and wins the victory. Now, that's not maybe a big deal in our culture, but that was a reproach. That was a reproach in those days. They don't look like great men and women of faith, but they're in the great faith chapter. They have saving faith. And notice what he says, the outcome of faith, because here's the principle, the theme throughout. You may trust God savingly. You may trust the word of God and hope expectantly for the world to come. That's kind of what links all of them here. Trusting in the Christ, in Jesus Christ, and well, things may go great. That's a possibility. Notice he tells us about this list of men. And he says, who through faith, by faith, conquered kingdoms. Who doesn't want to conquer kingdoms? Well, maybe some of us don't, but some probably do. Who worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who doesn't wish they could see Daniel and see the almighty power of God that you're trusting and it stops the lions that should have eaten you? Who wouldn't want to have been Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fire and not be touched by the flames, even when those who were putting you into the flames were burned by the flames that's so hot? By faith, quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, put armies to flight. Women got their dead back. Those are women in the Gospels. We can think of those, but that's also the woman that Elisha raises, her son. Remember, these are the women of faith who trust to God, and they got their dead back. But it doesn't stop there, the outcome of faith. That's one possibility. But unless you put too much stock in all of those, well, I guess good things, victorious things, earthly speaking, the writer goes on. This was also the outcome of their faith. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. What's an outcome of faith you can have? You could be stoned. They were sawn in two. Probably talking about Isaiah. That's the tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in half for his faith. By faith, sawn in two. Burned at the stake, slain with a sword. What's the point of all of this? The point is that the outcome of faith in the here and now ought not to affect in any way whether you have faith in the Redeemer, in Jesus Christ. The circumstances of your life, even those great trials of your life, ought not to affect in any way if you have faith in Jesus. It's far too easy for us to go to the scriptures and say, if I just had enough faith, those lions wouldn't eat me. And if I just had enough faith, this wouldn't happen. I think that's where the health and wealth tendency is, isn't it? Sort of the name it and claim it idea. If you just can drum up enough faith, and it almost is feeling but what they mean by that, sort of an ecstasy, then you're going to have health and wealth. And it's easy for people to go to that first half of the list and come to that. But I think there's another type of person out there. And maybe this is more of the martyr syndrome. Maybe we could call them more of the Eeyore. You know, Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, more the Eeyore syndrome. You know, if I had enough faith, I'm surely going to suffer. I'm surely going to be persecuted. I'm surely going to be stoned. Everybody's going to hate me. It's easy to go to the scriptures and look at outcomes and say, if I have faith, then this outcome, temporarily speaking. If I do this, then that. If I believe this and that. And the Bible says, look, if you have faith, then yes, maybe prosperity, and yes, maybe suffering. Because ultimately what God does here and now with you is up to God. And there's no promise that you're going to have a great life and subdue kingdoms, and there's no promise that you're going to transform the world, and there's no promise that you're going to be the next president, and there's no promise that you're going to be this amazing, accomplished person in your career. There's no promise that you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. And so what we do is we say, you know what, we walk by faith. No matter what comes, we leave the outcome of faith to God. And we know that whether the times are times of blessing or want, we can still be living by faith. We can still be trusting Him. Remember Habakkuk. Going back to him, he was quoted at the end of chapter 10, but a little further on in verse 17, remember how Habakkuk puts it. This is the life of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Certainly one thing Habakkuk is saying is my trust in God and His redemption, His promises, is not dependent on whether He causes me personally to prosper. He may do that. Many times God does do that, and we thank Him and we praise Him, and it's all of grace. Don't let it go to your heads. But Habakkuk, after saying the just shall live by faith, says the mindset of the one who's living by faith in Christ and in the coming everlasting inheritance is one who can say, even if there's no produce, even if there's great famine in my life, even if there's great health trials and difficulties and needs, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So the outcome should not in any way shake or affect whether you have faith. And finally today, let's consider the author and finisher of our faith. And here I think we do ourselves a disservice when we look at chapter 11 by separating it from chapter 12. Separating chapter 11 from chapter 12. So I want to bring in, for us to look at the author and finisher of our faith here, a little bit of chapter 12. And really here at the end of this survey of this great hall of faith, our quick run through. Because really, this hall of faith climaxes with Jesus Christ, the man of faith, the Savior. He was the one who perfectly, the only one who perfectly trusted His Father. The writer of Hebrews is going to say, we run with endurance, looking unto Him who endured the cross for us. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured because of the joy set before Him. And so here's a glorious thing that you can take away with you today for free. As you run the race with endurance, your Lord Jesus has already run it. He's run it for you. He is, yes, the author and the finisher of your faith. He gives you faith. He establishes you. He keeps you. He upholds you. He doesn't let you stumble or fall, and He sets the example, and He gains the victory for you, and He finished the race that you are running. He went before you. God, who has promised you everything, has entered into time, and the God-man, Jesus Christ, has suffered worse than any man under the wrath of His Father, and He did that for your sin, and He endured the hardest trial, the greatest hardship ever, even as we think about Isaiah and all these others. He resisted sin unto bloodshed. He endured it for the joy that was set before Him. And what we should get from that is that we too, looking now to Him, the author and finisher, we can lay aside that sin that entangles us. And we can endure the trials
for the joy set before us.
And this is a comfort, isn't it? That the Savior who is now in heaven, waiting for his people to cross the finish line, that Savior has run the race himself. And you know what? He's running in a way that you'll never have to run it. He ran that race so that you can even enter into the race, and he's giving you the faith, and he's accomplished salvation, and he's paid for sin, and he's broken the bondage of sin, and he's done everything. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And that means that at the end of the day, your faith is dependent on the object of your faith. And it all goes back to Christ, as we said at the beginning. And with him as the object of your faith, you are more than conquerors. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one that cheers us on our way. And he says, come to me. Now think about this. Don't just think about Jesus in the days of his flesh, there with the disciples saying, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes, but think about him now. Think about him saying that to you today as the one who has come, who has conquered, who's run the race because of the joy set before him, who's made full atonement for your sin, who has tetelestai, he's finished the work of redemption. It is finished. And now has been raised, and now he has ascended to the Father, and who's standing in glory, and he's saying this morning to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to that one. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more, right? What more can God say to you? He said everything you need to run this race. Now, maybe you've never entered this race. Maybe you've been on the sidelines. Maybe you're even telling some people that you're on the team, but you're not actually running the race. Jesus says, run, looking unto me, run with endurance. The reward is secured already, the inheritance. God is not ashamed to be called the God of his people. Trust him and run to him. And if you are running and you're getting a little tired, there's a refreshment. There's rest, there's strength in Jesus Christ. There's strength when you feel the trials of life weighing on you, and they do. And you feel the scorn of the world, and you will. But run. And you know what? You have Jesus, and you have that whole cloud of witnesses. You have witnesses to the faithfulness of God who are looking on here even now in glory, essentially saying, run like we did. That's the message. You're looking to Jesus, enduring the hardship, take the reproach. Gerhardus Voss says, though the world may look down upon us as reactionaries and antiquated people, if we can conscientiously say that we have remained faithful to the principles with God himself stamped with his historic approval in the past, let us derive comfort from the thought that we walk not alone, but are encompassed about on every side by an innumerable host of friends who will honor us as God has honored them. There's a day coming when you will cross the finish line if you're looking to Jesus. And there will be, we're told here, an innumerable host of those who have gone before. And we can picture them there waiting, cheering us on as we cross the finish line, saying, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the inheritance. Welcome home. Welcome home. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this day. We want to confess our unbelief, but we want to look to Jesus, and we want to heed every word that you've given to us. We need every word and every encouragement. We are weak. We do often grow weary in running. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have run the race. That you, the eternal Son of God, entered into time and space and endured the cross and was raised and ascended and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we pray each one here will live the life of faith and have the assurance to hold fast to your promises, even and especially in the midst of great trials, but even in times of victory. Help us to increase our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.